The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Please, and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter number 20. Today is the last in a series of messages that I've been preaching, entitled God's Blessings Are Found Within God's Boundaries. Exodus chapter number 20. And I'm going to read down through verses 1 through verse 17. And when we get to verse 17, I'm going to ask if you'll join me. We'll read verse 17 out loud. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now please join me. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let's pray. Lord, bless now the preaching of the word. Help us, again, as an act of worship, to block out the cares of this week coming ahead or what took place this past week. And just for these next several minutes, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to minister to us, to draw each of us closer to you. If there be one here today that is without Christ, they're lost. Help them to understand that. They're on their way to a place called hell. Help them to understand that. Help them to understand that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That Jesus came to die on an old rugged cross to save them from their sin. Help them to understand that without Christ there is no hope. But help them to understand with Christ their sins can be forgiven. They become part of the family of God. That they're bound for heaven. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading in my devotional this week that I've been working through this year, and by Dr. Paul Chappell, and I don't know, maybe it was Tuesday, maybe it was Wednesday's devotional, but you notice on your handout, I actually put it here for you to see what I read that day. He made this statement. He said, "Why do we find it so hard to be content?" He said, in part, it is because of our fallen nature. And that's true. That's part of the curse of our fallen nature, where we always seem to, at times, be discontent. We never have enough. But then he went on to say, but it's also important that we recognize that multiplied billions of dollars are being spent on advertising designed to create discontentment. Did you ever think about that? Not much of the advertising that you see, it's meant to, I never really thought of it in those terms, but it's meant for you to be discontent with what you have and hoping that what you don't have and what you may be able to get will finally bring contentment. Except when you finally get what you think will bring contentment, then the advertising tells you to be discontent with that and get something else that'll make you even happier. That's how it all works, and it's kind of a vicious cycle. But I want you to really think about this morning, the whole idea of being content. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 on your handout, it says this: "For we brought nothing into the world." And that's true, isn't it? Amen? Amen? So my next grandchild is going to be born in May. And I think actually Shelley and I will be on vacation around the time that our grandchild will be born. But when our grandchild is born into this world, buck naked. That's how they come into this world. Amen? And that's what we're reminded of. We brought nothing into the world except for an appetite. Amen? We brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And that's true too. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Contentment. In the Psalms, the psalmist said this: "For when he, the rich man, dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him." And that's true. You can gain all that this world has to offer, but there's coming a day where you leave it all behind. And we're to be mindful of that. Because covetousness lends itself to wanting more and more and more. So first on our handout is the basis for the boundary. So covetousness, just as a reminder, and here in our text we're reminded that we're not to covet our neighbor's house, his wife, his manservants, and so on. But covetousness is a predominant desire or a thought that craves. It lusts, it yearns away at the human heart. Now, there are legitimate things to covet, and there are illegitimate things to covet. So, for instance, I put on your handout 1 Corinthians 12:31. The scriptures say, "But covet earnestly," or yearn after, desire the best gifts. "Yet I show unto you a more excellent way." If we had time this morning, if we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we went to Ephesians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 4, there's a list of spiritual gifts that are given there. In fact, we're instructed in 1 Corinthians that each and every one of us, when we receive Christ as our Savior, that the Lord gives to each of us a minimum of one spiritual gift to use for His honor and glory. And we're to covet those gifts. So there are legitimate things for us to covet, positive things. Like, the coffee wasn't ready this morning when I got here. And usually one of the kids puts coffee on, and some of the guys arrived, and I'd gone down and made the coffee, and I went back down, and my daughter-in-law was in the kitchen, and I said, "I'm down here because I covet," I was thinking of the message, "I covet a cup of coffee." And they all looked at me with, "Ooh, is that a good thing? Covet coffee?" And I said, "Yes, absolutely. There is a book in the Bible," I said, "that God specifically named because of coffee." And they all looked at me like I had three. Hebrews. Hebrews, amen? Hebrews? No, that's not why. Okay. Anyhow, well, whether or not coffee is a positive thing or whether it's a negative thing, I'll leave that up to you. It's kind of like back a few weeks ago I talked about Chick-fil-A. You'll have to decide whether Chick-fil-A is positive. But coveting, actually, there are things. For instance, in the Bible, it tells us that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, that it is a good thing to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. To covet a righteous life. To hunger after it. In Psalm 37, it says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. So at times there are things that we desire, but it's when those desires begin to control us that it's such a covetousness that we will exclude the things of God and yearn after these things. And we need to be careful of that. That's when covetousness becomes it becomes illegitimate. It becomes what we're warned about here in the Bible. It's a negative covetousness. It's a harmful covetousness. So again, look on your handout. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. So here's the whole idea behind this instruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, in other words, they're so driven, they have such a craving and such a lust and such a yearning for money that their entire life is consumed with that. That's all they think about. And then Paul writes here, it says, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, the verse prior to that says this, that they that be rich will fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. So it's that whole idea that they're consumed with this, that it becomes illegitimate. And here in the text, we're reminded of that. So you look at somebody else's house and you want that house. You look at somebody else's car and you want that car. I was just joking with my wife. We were food shopping the other night, and there was a right across from us, there was this really good-looking pickup truck. And it was just loaded. And actually, my wife, she'd like to have a pickup truck one day. And I said, look at that pickup. It's black with these really nice wheels and chrome on it and all this kind of stuff. And I said, yeah, honey, we could probably make one payment on that truck. So we don't realistically ever think we're going to have a truck like that. But just looking at something like that and admiring something like that doesn't necessarily mean you're coveting it. Now, understand what I'm saying? But if it got to the point where we coveted something like that so much that it just controlled our life to the exclusion of our walk with the Lord, then it would become sinful. You know, Ethan preached on this in Sunday school, I think it was a few weeks ago, the whole idea he was talking about our finances. He did a whole series on finances. The whole idea with regards to our finances is, let's make sure that our finances are in order so that it does not negatively impact our walk with the Lord. So in the example of an automobile, well, we all have to have automobiles. We have to get from point A to point B. But the automobile that I purchase, do I want it so bad that it's going to cost me so much and I'm going to have to pay out every month so much on that automobile that I have nothing left for the Lord? Amen? You see what I'm saying? You know? And it goes that way with everything in life. You know? My house, my mortgage payment, my car, and right down the line. So we can get consumed by that because we live in a very consumer-oriented society. And so we have to be careful. Now, the breaking of the boundary on the back of your handout. Covetousness, unlike some of the other boundaries we talked about, it's an inward sin. Eventually it will manifest itself outward, but it's really inward. It really takes place in the heart. Take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And Jesus, really, he spoke a lot with regards to covetousness and this world's, the things of this world. And, you know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, as you're turning there, is in the Gospel of Mark chapter 8, verse 36, which says this: what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What good would all that the world offers be if a man dies and a man and a woman, eventually they'll die. What good is everything they gain in life if they go off into eternity without Christ? Well, it's absolutely no good at all. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse number 15, the Bible says, "And he said to them, 'Take heed,' he said, 'and beware of covetousness.'" So you notice there the words, "take heed" and "beware." Those are strong words. I'll say more about those two words a little bit later on. But "take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." So let me just stop there. Is it necessarily wrong for people to possess things? No. But on the other hand, your whole life is not to be consumed by what you possess. Then he goes on and he says this. And he spake a parable unto them, and saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?' And he said, 'This will I do.'" Let me get to verse 17. "And he thought within himself." That's why I said covetousness. It's an inward sin. He began to think in his heart, "Well, what should I do? What should I do?" He thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" So, as has often been said with regards to this individual, he had an eye problem. Amen? It was all about him. "I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do this." Now listen, look up here for a minute. We need to be careful of that. It gets back to, "Well, I'll buy this, and I'll buy this, and I'll do this." We need to stop, and we need to take time and say, "Lord, is this what you really want?" You know, in my own personal life, I've tried to, whenever I'm presented or buying something, in sales, because I've been in sales, the salesman wants to close the deal, boom, right then and there. And when you say to a salesman, "You know, I need a day or two to think about this." Or you say to a salesman, "I need a day or two to pray about this." Well, that would really throw him for a, "I need to pray about this." But you take time. You take time. You think about it. How is this going to affect me spiritually? Are you listening? Are you listening? To some of you, it just looks like it's kind of, I think we're all tired this morning. Oh, you look all angry at me, I'll tell you what. What is it? Jeremiah, "Be not fearful of their faces." That's what God told Jeremiah. Either that or you're really hungry and you want to go down and eat, I'll tell you. So the more you listen, the quicker we eat, all right? Just be careful. Listen, Jesus said, "Beware." Strong language, "Beware." So it begins in the heart, and this is what happened. And what did Jesus say? Look what he said here. He said, look, all of you, read verse 20 out loud with me. Let's begin. "And God said unto him," verse 20 of chapter number 12, we're in the Bible this morning, chapter number 12 and verse number 20 of the Gospel of Luke, okay? And let's read it out loud together. Are we ready? Here we go. "But God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night thou shalt be required of thee.'" Then whose, come on, keep reading. "Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Whew. Boy, did you make it through that? Y'all sound exhausted. All right? So it begins in the heart, but then it becomes an outward sin. Listen, covetousness eventually manifests itself outwardly. Look at chapter 12. Look at verses 13 and 14. I didn't read these on purpose. The Bible says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." So what's happened here? A parent has died and left an inheritance. A brother, in the Jewish economy, the firstborn got a double portion of the inheritance. That was his right. But in this situation, it seems as if the younger brother is coming to the Lord, and the younger brother is saying to the Lord, "Lord, I want you to do this for me. Speak to my brother that he divided. He's kept all the inheritance for himself." And so it's really getting us ready for the whole teaching on covetousness. Apparently, the older brother coveted all the inheritance, so he kept it for himself. And the answer that Jesus gives here, and he says, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" In fact, if you're wondering, well, what was Jesus talking about? Really, there was a law. This was a civil, could be dealt with civilly. This man could have now taken his plea to the civil authorities, and they would have dealt with it. But Jesus takes that, and he's trying to teach them, listen, be careful of becoming covetous like this older brother. He wanted it all for himself. He didn't want to divide it up. He was consumed by it so that he actually was breaking, really, the commandments of God in so doing this. And so what he must have thought about inwardly before his parents died, it manifests itself because now within the family, there is division in the family. Now the family has problems. And so you see how one sin leads to another sin and leads to another sin. We find it throughout the Bible. David, standing on his porch, saw Bathsheba. And David coveted after another man's wife. And in so much so that he called Bathsheba to his home. And he knew that Bathsheba had a husband. And he had a relationship with Bathsheba. And they had a child together. And then in the end, he premeditates the murder of Bathsheba's husband. But it began because he coveted another man's wife. The covetousness led to not only the murder, but he tried to get him drunk. There was lying involved. One sin led to another sin, led to another sin. Joseph and his brothers. The brothers were jealous of Joseph. And they did not like the relationship that Joseph had with the father. And they coveted after that relationship. And Joseph ends up being sold into slavery. David, and one of the reasons that David was thrown to the den of lions is because the wise men in the kingdom of Babylon, they coveted the position and the power and prestige that Daniel had. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, same thing. Covetousness that leads from one sin to another sin to another sin to another sin. It's nothing new. The Bible says in Micah chapter 2 and verse 2, they covet fields, and they take them by violence, and houses, and take them away, so that they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Jeremiah, but thine eyes and thine heart, they are not but for thy covetousness, for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. Covetousness leads from one sin to the next sin to the next sin. So we need to be careful of breaking that boundary. But now we move to the blessings of the boundary. And I just gave you three things here, not exclusive by any means, with regards to the blessings. But when we live within the boundaries of God and we don't become a covetous people, the Bible explicitly tells us that there's contentment in that. On your handout is 1 Timothy 6:6. Would you read it out loud with me? 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Just a simple verse. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, prior to that verse, you know what it says? It says, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. I never really thought about that verse until I was thinking about it this morning. So before godliness with contentment is great gain, Paul warns Timothy. He says that there are those that suppose that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Like, for instance, there's a whole movement within quote-unquote Christianity called prosperity Christianity that teaches, realistically teaches, that God wants everyone to just be wealthy. Well, there's nowhere in the Bible that it teaches that. And I've heard TV preachers, just as I've watched some of this stuff on TV, say, yeah, if you don't have a new car, something's wrong in your Christian life. And if you don't have this, and if you don't have that, in a very real way, that's what Paul is warning us about in 1 Timothy. Be careful of those types of people. But when you and I are content with what we have, the godliness that we have, there's a contentment. Paul said in Philippians, whatsoever state I am therewith, there to be content. To be content. And so I guess we would have to ask ourselves that question. Are we content with what we have? Are we content? Or is there a discontentment? And then when we're content with what we have, there's a commitment that we have to the Lord. Look at Proverbs 3:9 on your handout. Read this out loud with me too, would you? Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now, today, we're going to go down after the service, and a lot of you have brought something to eat. Now, I might be wrong, and if I am, I'm going to get myself in trouble. But if you just brought your leftovers, I doubt anybody brought their leftovers. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, we've been having a lot of fun with this at my expense at today's meal, because I called it bring your favorite spring dish, and everybody's looking at me like, what's a favorite spring dish? But I doubt you brought your leftovers. You probably made something nice for everybody to eat. Now, I like leftovers. I had leftover meatloaf last night. But if you invite somebody to your house, usually you don't invite them over for leftovers. Unless it's your kids and you don't really care. But you know. No, you make something nice. You give them the best. Well, it's the same thing with the Lord. He says, is that what you're giving me, your leftovers? So the writer of Proverbs, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of thine increase. Don't give him the leftovers. Listen, when we honor God with our property and our possessions, he blesses it and he uses it. The first fruits. And sometimes, yes, that's a step of faith. Many times it's a step of faith. But it shows our commitment to the Lord. It's a very real commitment. And is it the nature of people to give the Lord their leftovers? Yes, it is. Read through the book of Malachi. Malachi the prophet had to challenge the Israelites when they would bring their sacrificial animals to the temple. They were bringing all the sick and the scurvy and the broken. They were looking at their flocks. They weren't looking at the first fruit. They weren't looking at the best. They were looking at the, oh, well, this sheep's going to die anyhow. This sheep is sick. Let's bring this to the temple. Well, when you and I have that, and we can still have that attitude when we don't give him our very best, we're just bringing the leftovers. So we need to be careful of that, because the blessing is not only are we content because we're content with what the Lord has given us, but there's nothing greater in life than to be committed to serving the Lord. Amen? That's how it works. Some of the most unhappy Christians are the ones who are not, in fact, I've said this often, some of the most unhappy people in the world are Christians who are not committed to putting the Lord first. And then the third blessing here is the commandment. You know, God's word is filled with commandments. And I wrote again here that we were in Luke chapter 12, but I wrote this again. There is a double caution in this verse. A double caution. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Those are strong words. And it's a strong inclination that it's part of our sinful nature to be covetous. Beware, Jesus was saying. Take heed. There's a warning there, and you and I should always, always, always be glad and thankful for the warnings of God, because He's warning us for our benefit. Amen? Someone took issue a few weeks ago because there was a situation that... Listen, part of my responsibility as the pastor of every pastor of a church is, the Bible says that the pastor is the overseer of the flock. And, you know, in years and years and years of ministry, sometimes you see things that haven't progressed to the point where they can become troublesome or a problem. And so at times you go to people and you say, listen, beware, take heed, because this isn't a good situation. You always say that to people because you don't want it to become a bad situation. Am I making sense? And so there was an issue that was arising that was dealt with, and someone who wasn't even involved in it was upset that it was dealt with. I spoke with him afterwards. I said, part of our responsibility. Because one thing can lead to another thing and lead to another thing, and then people can, Pastor, why didn't you say anything about this? Why didn't you do anything about this? So that's part of, Jesus does that all through the Bible. Take heed, beware. I preached on adultery several weeks ago, and I addressed a lot of things to the young people. Take heed, beware. Because once you cross that boundary, you're out of the blessings of God. Stay within the boundaries and you have the blessings of God. God warned them when we were reading here in chapter 19. He said, Moses, tell them, don't cross the boundaries or they're going to die. So God gives us these commandments. He says, take heed, but they're always for our good. Every commandment of God is a blessing, not a curse. Because God knows what happens in the next step. He's warning us. He loves us. He cares about us. He wants the very best for us. And so Jesus uses this strong language. Beware. Take heed. Take heed, he says. Let's finish up. Go to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 13. You know, I'm not out of time to preach it out this morning, but you realize that elsewhere in the New Testament, I think it's in the book of Colossians that we're reminded that covetousness is a form of idolatry. Hebrews chapter number 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation, and that word is not talking just about what we say, it's talking about all of our behavior. Let your behavior be without covetousness. Here it is again. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We're reminded here by the writer of Hebrews to be content with what we have and not to be consumed with what we want. But we're also reminded here of these things, and I think if we remember these three last points that I put on your handout, that it'll help us to be content. Listen, there's nothing greater in your life and my life than to experience the very presence of God. And so Hebrews reminds us of that. After it says, be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That means we have the presence of God in our lives every minute, every second of every minute, of every hour, of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, for the rest of our lives and through all of eternity. Can someone say please, amen. There's contentment. There's where contentment is. Experiencing God's presence. The moment you and I are discontent, I can guarantee you it's because we're not practicing the presence of God. But then we're also reminded that God provides. Verse 6, the Lord is my helper. There's nothing greater too, not only the presence of God, but when God helps us in that decision-making process, when we do, when things are provided, when we are making these decisions, when we are making these choices, God's provision, the Lord is my helper. Well, I've got to think about this. I've got to talk to the Lord about this. I've got to see what the Lord thinks about this. It's God's provision. And then lastly, God's protection. He says, and I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. Why? Because God is there with us all of the time. There's where contentment comes from. Listen, if everything else around you was to collapse, as it did in the life of Job. So Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He understood that God was always present with him. He understood that God was always providing for him. He understood that God was always there to protect him and take care of all of his needs. That is so much about what the book of Job is about. And when you and I zero in on that, when you and I experience that, then we sense the contentment of God. But when we get away from that, we become discontent. And we're deceived and fooled into thinking, this will make me happy. This will make me happy. And you know what? There are things that God gives us. Sometimes He does give us the desires of our heart, and we do find joy in them, and we do find happiness in them. But it's never the same joy and happiness and fulfillment that we experience through the presence and the protection and the provision of God. Amen? So to be mindful of that. There's no greater joy. And not only be content with what you have, and so I guess this is really what I'm saying and finishing up. I said this, be content with what you have, not what you want. But most of all, be content with who has you. And that's Jesus. He has you. He's bought you. He's paid for you. He's redeemed you. Be content with what Jesus has for your life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. This morning, if you're here and you've never received Christ as your Savior, there's no greater joy than to receive Him. Because the fact is, you and I were sinners on our way to a Christless eternity. And Jesus came to pay for your sin on an old rugged cross. Jesus came to die for you and me. Jesus came to forgive you. And if you're here and you say, Pastor, I've never... Listen, if you're without Christ, you're on your way to hell. If Jesus came so that you could be forgiven and spend eternity with Him in heaven. And if you're here and you say, well, I'm not sure that I'm saved, Pastor. I'm not sure that I... But I'd like to know for sure. I'd like to be saved. I'd like to know for sure that my sins have been forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven. Would you just slip up your hand and put it down, anyone at all? Just slip it up quickly. I'm not going to call out your name or embarrass you. You say, in your heart right now, I don't know that, Pastor. I want to know for sure. Just slip it up and put it down. Anyone at all, I'm not sure of that. Then the challenge to you and I, as believers, those that have accepted Christ, are we content with what we have? Are we content? Are we looking? Where are we looking for contentment? Where are we looking for it? Be careful you're not looking for it in a relationship. Yes, relationships bring contentment, obviously. People get married, people fall in love. But don't make that your primary contentment. Yes, we need to have money to survive. We need to have money to pay our bills. But don't be so consumed by that that that's all you covet after. Father, as we sing this hymn of invitation, speak to our hearts as only you can, in a very personal and powerful way. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.